Come on, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Thank you, Jake. That's awesome. I wonder if Jesus was ever on the hillside teaching the multitudes and, you know, one of the apostles was back there just got you. That's awesome. I want to talk to you this morning briefly. I do my best to cover a lot of ground, but I want to talk to you about going from a moment to a movement. From a moment to a movement. We've been in this journey, really, I guess, since August. You know, as a staff, we've been talking about revival, praying for revival. You know, I've been trying to teach us and equip us to be in position for what God wants to give us. And so this has kind of been a journey for us. We've got a little history in this spirit of revival. But God put this in my heart so strongly, especially after the three nights of revival last week. How do you sustain a move of God? Because it's great to have moments, and what we're describing, we're giving testimony to a lot of powerful moments at different campuses, at different events, whether it was through the holidays or, you know, in this three-week prayer journey, things that we're seeing and sensing. There's some incredible moments, but what causes a moment to become a movement? You know, the moments are great, but they come and they go. On Sunday, I talked to our church out of the book of Acts, and the birth of the New Testament church was in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit was poured out on the 120 that were in that upper room. That was an incredible moment. We read in Scripture of fantastic moments, but what God wants to do is to sustain the things that you and I get to experience. Think about this. Just a few moments ago, we were praying and ministering in these altars, and some of you for the first time had breakthrough. You're able to feel the love of God. You know it intellectually, but you got revelation that God loves me just as I am. That's a great moment, but you know what? Now you got to walk in that. You're going to have to wake up tomorrow with that fresh revelation that God loves you just as much tomorrow as he does right now. How do you go from a moment to a movement? Revival just can't be an event. It has to be a process, okay? So write down the word events, and I think we're great. As a church, we're great at events. Man, we can plan an event, man. When it comes to, you know, budget, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to promoting, we can do events like nobody's business. And if we're not careful, we'll plug revival into that mechanism, and it becomes an event. What God wants in our hearts is revival to be a process. Somebody say process. And this, Acts chapter 11, this is the revival at Antioch, okay? The revival at Antioch. And this is, I've not taught on this specifically. I've read the Bible through multiple times, but I don't think I've ever done a teaching on what God did through the church at Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. The cities of importance in the Roman Empire, obviously Rome, that was the center of political power. Alexandria, that was the second largest city. That was the city of intellectual power. But Antioch was the third largest city, and that city was just plain old corrupt. It was immoral. It was known for its decadence and immorality. You know any cities like that? Just so evil. And what's fascinating to me is some of the scholars of that day would say that Antioch was so corrupt that its sewage contaminated Rome, which was 1,300 miles away. It's not the place that you want to go raise a family, you know. But it's interesting to me how God chooses the most unlikely of places, and he uses the most unlikely of people. Come on, somebody say places. Say people. God will use places and choose people to do extraordinary things, okay? So I want to break this down in Acts chapter 11 and really in two segments. First, I want to give you the powerful moment, okay? Check out this moment. We'll see what went into this moment. And then I want to show you how you sustain a moment and turn it into a movement. Look at what it says, Acts 11, 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. Now, I want you to circle that phrase in your Bible. This is important. It's kind of snuck in there, but this is the hinge that really opens the gospel to the world. Up until this point, you know, the ministry of Jesus, even the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, all of that was toward the Jews, God reaching his chosen people. The Gentiles were pagan. The Bible and the ark of God's salvation, man, it would include the Gentiles, but not up until this point. This is a hinge that we see a shift in this movement. The Bible says in verse 20, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, they began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Can I have a good amen? We see that some of the believers, the Bible says, notice it didn't say the Apostle Paul. It didn't say the Apostle Peter. It wasn't some who's who of the Christian zoo. It was simply some of the believers. Can I tell you this? God doesn't need a big name. He needs a big heart. God's not looking for a big name to do his work. He's looking for a big heart. Again, God will choose the most unlikely places and use the most unlikely people. Can you say amen? And some of the believers, the scripture says, they went to Antioch and they began to preach to the Gentiles. I mean, here they are in a wicked city. It's full of immorality. It's known as the sewage of Rome. And yet here they are, some no-name believers are giving the gospel to some pagan Gentiles. And the Bible says these Gentiles begin to say yes to Jesus. You know, some of our best ministry moments have come out of a what if mentality. Hey, what if we tried this? What if we did this? You see, listen to me, everybody. I need you to start thinking in terms of what if. Don't just live within the context of what is. I need you to start having ideas. What if we took this and put it over there in that part of town? Or what if maybe you're driving in the community and you see a problem, and instead of complaining about the problem, you're thinking, Lord, what if we took HPC and dropped it right here? How can we solve this problem? I think some of our best ministries have been birthed out of unlikely people making a commitment to unlikely places. What if we did this? Our cancer ministry was birthed out of what if. New Beginnings was birthed out of what if. Campuses and regions have been planted and reached out of a what if mentality. Now look at what went into this moment, okay? How was this moment created? They took initiative, okay? If you're taking notes, so we got this moment. Now I'm going to give you ABC, okay? What goes into a moment? You got to take some initiative. You can't stay idle. You don't wait for people to come to you. You go after people. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? Jesus said, go into the world. I remember when we were doing youth ministry years ago and just being so frustrated, not seeing any growth. And man, why aren't kids coming to church? And what can we do to get kids to come to church? And man, all kinds of tricks and gimmicks and marketing plans and schemes. And man, just scratching my head. Man, no students were interested in church. And that's when I got this revelation. God's like, Mike, you got this whole coming and going thing backwards. You're expecting the students to come to church when I've told you to go to them. That's when we birthed campus ministry. That's when we started going to high school campuses and middle school campuses saying, you know what? If they ain't coming to church, I'm going to bring church to them. You know what? You can't just sit inactive. You can't stay idle. You've got to take initiative. We call it gather, grow, and Go. This is the power of go. This is the go of the gospel. Two-thirds of God's name is go. G-O. Yeah, some of you catch that later. Consider this. Consider Jesus. Jesus is the name of God in his proactivity. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the go of God. How many of you are thankful that Jesus stepped into your brokenness? As a church, we've got to do the same. Powerful moments are created by people who take initiative. Notice the second thing, they didn't make it about themselves, they made it about Jesus. Here's how powerful moments happen. First of all, you got to take initiative. Second of all, you got to make this thing about Jesus. And I'm telling you this, I am so bent at this stage, at this age that I'm in. Healing Place Church is going to make Jesus a big deal. We are not going to make him small. We're not going to minimize him. We are going to make much of Jesus. And I'm thankful for a staff and a team. I'm looking across this room today, and I'm seeing some incredibly gifted and talented men and women. I tell you, during worship, I was just kind of watching you. I know I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to be focused on the Lord. But almost as a proud dad, and I know you can't really, pride's never a good thing, but I think you can be proud of someone and not be arrogant. Does that make sense? It makes me so proud to see high capacity, highly gifted people, but they're not high on themselves. There's a lot of humility in this room. You know, I mean, looking at the giftings, you guys are killing it in your skill set, in your areas. We have some amazing leaders, and they know how to build teams. We have people that are extremely smart and understand the scriptures. We have guys and gals that are so creative. They look at the world through a creative lens, and they can make something ordinary just pop. You know, planners, those that, man, could put together an event. It's got some of you in here with incredible pastoral compassion, patient, a lot of wisdom, and yet you never make it about you. I love that. I love that. You could accomplish great things when you don't care who gets the credit. Man, when you're listening to Robert talk about Christmas, you're not thinking, what about me? I worked hard. Why didn't he ask me to give a testimony? You know what you're doing? You're celebrating. Yay, God. Go, Robert. What an amazing experience. You know, you're not jealous of a campus that's growing and thinking, man, well, what about me? You're celebrating what God is doing in your brother and sister because you know that if you can't celebrate what God's doing in your brother or sister, then God won't do something special in your life. There's a different thing God's got to do in you. Can I have a good amen? You see, a win for your brother is a win for you. A loss for your brother is a loss for you. I'm grateful we have a gifted and talented staff, but you don't live. You're not trying to build your brand. You're not trying to build your platform. Nobody is here unto themselves. You know what? You're doing it unto the Lord. I love that about you. They took initiative. They made it about Jesus. And then look, God showed up. Bible says that God anointed them. His presence was there. Let me ask you this. How do we go from a powerful moment into a movement? Now, look, I want to finish reading the rest of this passage and show you how to sustain the things that God starts, okay? Because God has to start it. You know, the spark has to come from heaven. We don't generate that. Just because we say we're having revival doesn't mean that something special is going to happen. How many know that it has to come from the Lord? And so God starts some things, but then we have a responsibility to sustain. Look at what it says here. Here's the movement now, okay? We're shifting gears from a moment to a movement. Verse 22, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw this evidence of God's blessing. He was filled with joy. And so what did he do? He encouraged the believers. Somebody say encouraged. He encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Look at what it says about Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Now, let me tell you about Barnabas, okay? If you're taking notes, here's how you sustain a move of God to become a movement in your life. It starts with the spirit of Barnabas. And Barnabas, to me, represents tending your own soul. Barnabas, the word Barnabas is son of encouragement. All right, everybody say encouragement. Did you know that? Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Watch what God did in Antioch. Because Barnabas wasn't there. He was in Jerusalem. He heard what was happening, and so they sent Barnabas to encourage what God had started. Okay? Now, let me say it this way. Motivation will help you start things, but habits will help you sustain things. It's easy to be motivated in January. Everybody's starting fresh. Man, we got goals. Man, I'm going to the gym. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to get on a schedule. I'm going to sleep more. I'm going to study more, whatever. Everybody's motivated in January. Motivation will help you start things, but habits will help you sustain them. You and I are going to need to establish some habits. And this is where tending our own soul comes into play. You've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. We've done 3 weeks of prayer. What happens when the schedule changes? Hopefully, over the last 21 days, you've started to establish a rhythm. There's some habits in your life that don't have to change. Can I have a good amen? This is important. Let me ask you this. What are you doing to care for your own soul? What are the habits that you have in place to care for, to encourage the work of God in you? You and I am responsible for what happens in here. I can't depend on the church schedule or somebody else to motivate me or what my ministry plan is. I've got to care. It's called soul care. Barnabas came to encourage the church. Hey, man, God has started something. Don't stop. Stay in the flow of that spirit. Let me say this. If you feel like you're in an unhealthy place, and I get this, you know, ministry is one of the most difficult endeavors on the planet. It really is. You know, have you seen those maybe articles or even shows about like the 10 toughest jobs? You know, I think ministry in the context of the kingdom, then we're not necessarily talking about physical labor, although sometimes it is. But I'm telling you, being in full-time ministry can be one of the most toxic and difficult challenges of your life if you don't tend to your soul. It's the easiest place to backslide. Come on now. The easiest place to fall away from God is on church staff. You know, hey, and I'm talking to insiders. We know what this is about. But if you say that on the streets, they're going to think you've lost your mind. They say, wait a second, what? No. My dream job is to get on staff at the church, because then I know that, man, me and God will be tight. Oh, man, I'll be praying all the time. I'll be worshiping all the time. I'll be working with a bunch of Christians. What could go wrong? How many know even Christians mess up? Yeah, and yeah, you begin to treat a relationship with God like a 9-to-5 job. Then you're not motivated to read the Bible anymore because, wait a second, well, I was at staff chapel today and pastor, he taught me so I don't have to read. Oh, wait, I was at staff chapel today and the word of the Lord was prophesied through Pastor Timmy, so I don't need to pray today. I've already heard from God. You see how easy it is to turn God into a job? And then you become embittered toward the very thing that you longed for. If you're stuck in your soul and you need help, get help. We're here to help you. You know, it's one of the best, I think, that at coming alongside people and helping them when they're stuck is Jeff Renz. I think Jeff, he's got, come on, put your hands together. Jeff didn't even know I was going to say this, but I was thinking about, okay, if somebody on staff is struggling, where do they go to get help? Because sometimes it's hard for us to admit that we're stuck. Man, hey, we're on staff. We're supposed to be, you know, you got the commoner here, and then we're paid staff. You know, we're here. It's hard for us to admit, or if we are stuck, we're in a tough situation, we think, well, maybe I'll lose my job if they found out that I had this problem. Come on now, come on now. And I'm saying, and he's not the only one, but Jeff does a fantastic job of coming alongside people. He listens well. He knows how to talk to people. God's given him some wisdom. I love the perspective that Jeff has. If you need help, help is available. Barnabas represents tending to your own soul. Now look at what it says here. Then Barnabas, verse 25. Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, who would eventually become Paul. The Bible says this: when he found the apostle Paul, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. Now notice what it says in parentheses. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Oh, I love that. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Write this down. Write down the name Paul. And here's what Paul represents: committing to long-term discipleship. Committing to long-term discipleship. You see, Barnabas represents encouragement and tending to your own soul. The Apostle Paul, it speaks of committing to discipleship. God is birthing something at Healing Place through these nights of revival, through these weeks of prayer. But I want to tell you this, the real work begins now. I remember when you know, Rachel and I were at Woman's Hospital, all three of our kids were born at Woman's. We were sad. She was especially sad when they discharged us from the hospital. Because at Woman's, they take care of everything. Baby's hungry. You need rest. Man, let them take care of it. When we had to pack our bags and go home, we realized, wait a second, this baby is our responsibility now. Man, what happens when I need rest? You see, we celebrate the birthday, but the work begins after the birth has taken place. God has birthed something in our church, and guess what? Now the work begins. Discipleship is messy. Can I have a good amen? When you invest in people, when you walk with people, when you care for people, when you counsel people, when you help people, and there's problems and there's issues and there's challenges, it can be a mess. But how do you go from a moment to a movement? We've got to make a commitment. In fact, I think Colleen and I were talking about this the other day. I like this phrase, long obedience in the same direction. I like that. Discipleship is long obedience in the same direction. There's something about that phrase that speaks volumes. First of all, man, it's about obeying God. We want to do what God says. Second of all, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Man, and if we're going to go the distance, just make the right choices little by little along the way. You may make mistakes along the way. You may not reach perfection, but it's long obedience in the same direction. Come on, are you with me? And so listen, we got to tend to our soul, Barnabas, but then Paul says, man, we got to continually be discipled. Let me ask you this, who is discipling you? Everybody needs an Apostle Paul in their life. Everybody needs a Timothy, somebody that they're mentoring. And listen, you know what? Everybody needs a Barnabas. Somebody come alongside you and say, hey, you're going to make it. Man, you're doing a great job. I see the work of God in you. Who's discipling you? What is your personal game plan for growth? If you don't have one, be careful. It may just be a moment and not a movement. Let me give you this last thing. Finally, okay, and what does it say? In Antioch, they first became, the believers were first called Christians. I like that because what do we call ourselves today? How many of you are Christian? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hands. I'm a little scared right now. Okay, well, there's another conversation we'll have afterwards. In fact, talk to Jeff. Jeff's going to be available. He's going to minister to you. Hopefully, we are Christians. Now, I know that name gets a bad rap today, okay? I realize it. But Christian is simply little Christ. That means little. In miniature, we are smaller versions of the real thing, okay? Now, where were they first called Christians? over 2,000 years ago in this wicked, immoral city. Now look, that wasn't just a moment. This started a movement, right, that has lasted for 2,000 years. It hadn't stopped. For generations, for centuries, there have been men and women, young and old, of all different walks of life. And guess what? They are followers of Christ. They are Christians. We call ourselves Christians because the movement has not stopped. Now, let me give you this last thing. Verse 27, during this time, some of the prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, everybody say Agabus. He stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Verse 29, so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea. Now they're giving back. Okay, this wicked city, these Gentile pagans, they become believers. They're encouraged by Barnabas. They're trained by the Apostle Paul. Now, Agabus has a prophetic word, and now all of a sudden, these Christians are giving back. Okay, I want you to see that process here. This is so cool. Everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. The last thing I want you to see is this. This guy, Agabus. that's an interesting name, isn't it? Come on, get on the bus. The Agabus. He's all about using your spiritual gifts. Using your spiritual gifts. He prophesied something was going to happen. You know what? Everybody has a part to play. Everybody leaning into what God is doing. You have a gift, and that gift is not just for you. Can I tell you this? The gift in you is not about you. It's for others. That's why if you sing your heart out unto the Lord because it blesses the body. It's not about promoting you. If you play an instrument, if you preach, man, you use those gifts not for yourself, but to bless the body. If you've got words of knowledge and words of wisdom, prophetic words, tongues and interpretation, listen, that thing was not about Timmy. That was God through Timmy to bless us. Your gifts of leadership and serving and generosity, man, it's not about you. Use your gift. Use what God has given you. 2,000 years later, here we are. Baton Rouge, Louisiana, because in a city called Antioch, something was started and sustained. Can I have an amen for the reading of the word? Amen. Everybody stand up. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So good. So good. So good. God, as we stand here today, Lord, we have heard your word. I just believe that what you start, you'll finish. God, what you've started in us, you will complete it in Jesus' name. Lord, we're not interested in just a moment, but God, would you help us sustain a movement? God, something that is sparked in us, but it doesn't stop with us. Lord, I pray the fire of your Spirit, God, would spread across all of our campuses. God, across this region, Father. Lord, would you use us to turn this city upside down in Jesus' name. God, down in Mexico, you're going to do the same. Those pastors listening to this word, God, would you use them as a spark, God, to reach that region for Christ. God, the same in Honduras, Father. Lord, use Derek and Cecia, the staff and the leaders, God, to turn that mountain upside down for Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. It is our responsibility to fuel the fire that heaven has ignited. God, you've ignited something in our soul, Lord. Now, God, teach us, God. Help us, God. Lord, the habits that are necessary, God, to move this thing forward, Lord. I believe that there are thousands, tens of thousands, multiplied millions, God, that are waiting, Father. God, let us be that church. Just as Antioch was 2,000 years ago. God, let it happen right here in our hearts and in our lives, Father. God, I bless your people. I thank you for the staff among us. I thank you for what you've already spoken to us. God, we have feasted at your table, and God, our spirits are full. But God, the reason why you'll fill us up is because you're going to pour us out. God, we'll be poured out this weekend. God, we'll be poured out in the days and weeks ahead, Father. God, I pray that you'd, when you pour us out, God, teach us the habit of filling up again. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name.